But that's not how we're supposed to live our lives. We're not supposed to live enduring fear so we can get the prize. So first I want to talk about living without fear in our lives. So until we learned about God and his loves, we're scared of a lot of things. We're scared of dangerous animals, car crashes, crimes. You have natural disasters, health issues. There's a lot of things that we're naturally afraid of, our flesh, because we don't fully comprehend them, and we don't have a control over them. And when we are living without God, we tend to make those problems our problems. We claim them to ourselves. We are our only person. We're the only person standing between us and them. We are defending ourselves. So it makes it a lot scarier when you're all alone. And we constantly think about how we're going to pay the next bill or find our next meal. We feel that we have to provide for a whole family all the time. We feel that if that one little magic pill the doctor gave us doesn't work, then we might as well lay in the grave and die. Because without God, it's your only option. So we constantly think about tomorrow, and we forget to live in today, and that's all because of fear. But in 1 Peter 5 and 7 says, "Cast all your cares upon him, for he cares for you." It's a very familiar verse. We've all heard it several times, I'm sure. And if you haven't, it's a very powerful verse. But this verse is also a customizable verse. Where it says, "Cast all your cares upon him," that word cares is, you can replace that with any trouble in your life because it's interchangeable. So you can cast all your bills that you can't pay upon him. You can cast all the thoughts you have about not being able to feed your family upon him. You can cast your depression upon him, cast all the other health problems upon him, your addiction upon him, and you can insert any problem and cast it upon him because he cares for you. He cares for the sick child the same way he cares for the healthy adult. He cares for the homeless the same way he cares for the well-fed. He cares for you and every problem that you have in your life. So looking back into what we've talked about a little bit in past sermons, he's Jehovah Rapha, our healer for the sick, Jehovah Shalom, our peace for the stressed and depressed. He is Jehovah Jireh, our provider for the ones who feel that they can't afford to live another day. He is our Jehovah Rohi, our shepherd who cares for us. And to top it off, he is our Jehovah Nisi, our banner who is there in claiming our victory. So he's that and so much more. So why would you fight anything without that on your side to start off with? So why do we live in fear when we are legitimately commanded not to? Joshua 1:9 says, "Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." He's talking to Joshua here, but his commandment is going to a Christian forthwith, and at that time a Jew. So he commands that to us. We're not supposed to be afraid. We're supposed to find our strength in God. And then we're going into a little bit of a longer passage here with Matthew 6:25-34 that talks about worrying, which is a form of fear. It says, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put in it. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds in the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more valuable than they? Which of you by worrying can add one more cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, and yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow thrown in the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?' For all of these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." I know I worry a lot. It's something I struggle with because, like, constantly think about, we all have schedules and plans and we have to meet them and meet our appointments and get everything done. And it feels like a crunch for time. But the Bible tells us not to worry about that. That's not our place to worry about it. Once you start worrying about that, you're stepping onto God's territory and you are taking his throne away from him in your life. I saw a skit once. It talks about how it was this person and they had a stool and they would literally, in the skit, they would like say, "Jesus, I want you to have this stool. I want you to sit on it." and you can be in control of my life. And then every once in a while, you would see them start to nudge him off the seat a little bit more and a little bit more when they started to be worrying about the lack of control in their life from themselves. But we aren't meant to have that control. We're meant to live our life without fear, because God's love is our refuge, and in him we find strength. Because it says in Psalms 46, 1 and 3, 1 through 3, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, even though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling. Selah. And then I'm going to follow that up with 2 Timothy 1:7. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but a power and love and a sound mind. God tells us what we have. It's a gift that he gives to us when we accept his salvation. So if we're denying those promises and gifts, that's on us. That's not on him. Because I know we turn our backs on God when we feel that, you know, he's not coming through for us. We sit there and we worry and we fear, and we already messed up from that point already. Because you're not supposed to do any of that. That's just the wrong first step. The moment you start thinking about how everything could go wrong is the moment you need to take a step back and say, whoa, I need to let God have this. This isn't mine. Because we do that every single day. I mean, yeah, I'm guilty of it all the time because we live in such a rushed, stressful society. But that is not how we're meant to live. Back in the verse, it says, the Gentiles, they worry about those things. In this case, it means the unbelievers. They worry about those things. God gives us these gifts and these his promises so that we can live through him. So we need to live without our fear in our lives. But in order, once we do that, it'll help us with this. But we need to keep fear out of the church, because we let it creep in sometimes. We live with fear, and subsequently it finds a way into our homes and churches. And this goes beyond in relations to wanting to keep the lights on. And some people fear social interaction at times. That's something we deal with. But I believe this has found a way into how we teach the word, and it causes us to miss the important points that God intended. Hell is real. It is very real and needs to be taught. But it is not a tool meant to drive people towards God, because the fear of God and the fear of hell are very different things. I think we've gotten to the point where we confuse the two. We think fear of God is being afraid, and sometimes in terms like distancing ourselves. We allow that fear. We don't understand it, because we have a healthy respect for God and we revere his power, and we are fearful of his power, but we are not fearful of, you know, what his punishments to us, because that's if you don't understand God, if you don't know God. His wrath is there, and it's for punishments. But if you're a child, right, and your parents, you get in trouble, you break something. When you tell your parents, you're not afraid that they're going to shun you away and not love you. You're afraid of the consequences. I mean, you think about those and you consider those, but your fear, the wrong type of fear comes in is when you think that you're going to get pushed away. So we have to reevaluate the type of fear that we sometimes teach in the church, instead of, because I've grown up my whole life hearing, just a lot of preachers, they preach just hellfire and brimstone. And they don't teach the glory and the love and the mercy that God has planned out for us. I'm not saying don't teach the reality of hell, because it needs to be known. The whole Bible is there for a reason. But when Jesus came to earth, he didn't live that lifestyle. He didn't preach that message. And we're supposed to be like Christ as Christians. 1 John 4:18 says, there is no fear in love, but the perfect love casts out fears, because fear involves torment. But he who fears not has been made perfect in love. If we're living our lives in God's plan of love, then fear has no place in our lives and in the church. It is important to teach about the reality of hell, as I said, and the importance of God, but the emphasis should be on the latter. We must lead people to Christ through love, not fear, so that they can build a healthy relationship with the one and only God. So as we move on, it says, as our relationship functions off of a system of grace, mercy, and love, not the fears and the do's and don'ts. If you look at the Bible as a list of do's and don'ts, you're going to really struggle with it. I'm going to be honest with you. If you look at it as, oh, man, these are the things that if I mess up here, it's over for me. Because, you know, that's not how it works, quite frankly. I mean, we have mercy. We have grace. If we lived in the Old Testament, that's very much how it works. And it was a lot more of a a lot more of a consequence directly from an action time. You know, there was a punishment for every action. And we may have to deal with the certain punishments from God, but it's him teaching us. It's not him trying to drive us away. So Jesus, when he came to earth, he taught about the kingdom. He talks about the principles of the kingdom. And almost every story, he would be like so it is in, likewise it's in the kingdom or in the kingdom. He would involve his stories very strongly around this point. So we need to learn to use the kingdom principles in our everyday lives to overcome fear. And we need to focus on those and not the fear. He didn't preach fear into our lives or into the lives of the unbeliever. So we have to be careful that we don't do the same. Matthew 6:10 even says, when it comes to the kingdom, part of the Lord's Prayer, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. God wants us to live by his love and to live by his principles of the kingdom here until we get there over fear. So we have to make sure that we keep that in our focus. We should fear God, not hell, and not the direct consequences and aspects and trials of our everyday lives associated with those negative things. In other words, our respect for God drives our love. Our fear of hell does not drive our love and respect for God and his creation. Okay, so the fundamental principle is bringing God's kingdom here. And we need to work on that. And that comes from reading the Bible and learning about the principles. Those principles of success that God gives us, they work for the unbelievers in their own career, in their own fields. They find these keys. They call them keys to success. But you can trace them back to being keys in the Bible and principles of God's kingdom because they're principles. When you have a principle in math or science, it doesn't change based on who's using it. It's set up there. It is a law if it's been steadily tested, a law or a principle. So it works. It's proven. And those principles drive out the fear if we're following them. So salvation is not a plan for avoiding hell. Salvation is not fire insurance. That's not what it is. Some people treat it like that. It's an opportunity and a pathway to experience the relationship with him and the life on earth that he laid out for us. So once again, I say, why do we choose to live our lives in fear? Why do we let that situation at work, the situation in school, that situation at home drive how we live our everyday lives? Once you learn to live outside the pockets of fear, you experience so much more. You experience so much more of God's glory that he has planned out for you. The moment you take that step in the right direction and his plan that does not involve fear is the moment that you open up a whole new world for yourself. It ultimately comes down to a choice. Do you want to live the life God has for you or follow the way society wants you to go? One decision feels way easier than the other. Wide is the road to destruction and narrow is the path to heaven. So it's easy. It's easy to go down the path of fear and to be afraid and to avoid all those things that you are afraid of. You know, it's easy to stay in your comfort zone. It's easy not to talk to that person that needs to hear about Jesus. And it's easy to just sit back away from that group of friends that you never want to talk to because you're afraid you won't fit in. It's a lot easier to do that. But once the moment you start stepping outside of your comfort zone, it's the moment God begins to move. So doing nothing and continuing your life feels easier and it feels like delaying a decision, but ultimately you're making a clear choice when you do that. By making no decision, you are making a decision. God loves each and every one of us so much that he sent his only son so that people who don't even exist yet and didn't exist then yet would have a choice to share their relationship with him. John 3:17 says he did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but so that the world might be saved through him. So he wants us to know each of you so badly that he sent Jesus to hang on a cross after an unimaginably brutal beating so that the blood he shed that day will build a bridge between him and you, casting out all fear. Can everyone stand? All right. I'd like everyone to come down to a front, please, if you can, if you're able to. I just want you to come down here and dwell in his presence and to think about those things that scare you in your life. I want you to think about how you're limiting yourself with your choices and how we all do that, and I do it myself. And just pray with each other and pray to God that he can free us from this. And if you haven't had the chance to become saved, then come to either one of us and we'll or Pastor Ricky, and we'll walk you through that step, because it just starts with that step.
I want Pastor Nate and that team to get ready. We're going to sing this song, I Raise a Hallelujah, talking about love over fear. It says, I raise a hallelujah in the presence of my enemies. I raise a hallelujah louder than my unbelief. I raise a hallelujah. My weapon is a melody. I raise a hallelujah. Heaven comes to fight for me. You get your guitar ready, and then we're going to sing. I want you guys to end this service after we worship with this song, singing your one of those two songs you sing. Pastor Ricky, hallelujah.
I raise a hallelujah.
Yes, this is how you overcome fear right here.
In the presence of my enemies. I raise a hallelujah louder than the unbelief. I raise a hallelujah. My weapon is a melody.
Glory.
I raise a hallelujah. Heaven comes to fight for me. And I'm gonna sing in the middle of the storm. Louder and louder. You're gonna hear
that's how
my
you overcome fear right now. Glory.
Up from the ashes, hope will arise. Death is defeated. The King is alive.
Woo! Hallelujah.
I raise a hallelujah.
Worship you, Lord,
with everything inside of me. I raise a hallelujah.
I will watch the darkness flee.
That's what happens when you praise God. The darkness flees.
I raise a hallelujah in the middle of the mystery. I raise a hallelujah.
It is fear. You lost your hold on me.
Oh, fear, you lost your hold on me. In the middle of the storm, louder and louder, you're gonna hear my praises roar. Up from the ashes, hope will arise. Death is defeated, the King is alive.
I'm gonna sing
in the middle of the storm. Gonna hear my praises roar. Up from the ashes, hope will arise. Death is defeated. The King is alive.
Give him praise. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Glory to God. Now that's how you overcome this thing called fear. When you start loving God, it's the love of God that's shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. What a dynamic message from such a young man. Love over fear. I choose love. You guys ready, Pastor? All right. Let's sit back and enjoy this youth group, if you would. And God's presence is so strong in here right now. And I want y'all just to sit down and bask in the presence of the Lord and enjoy this youth group as they sing and bless us one more time before we're dismissed this evening.
Drifting beneath the horizon. Body's weak, but I'm trying to make it to shore. But I'm falling short. I need you more. Wave after wave, I've been sinking. So unto your promise I'm clinging. You say that I'm strong. To you I belong. Keep holding on. You are my anchor. So steady me now. You are my my feet on the ground. In angry oceans you've never broken through. Every wave of the storm, you are my anchor. So steady me now. Come steady me now. When I get tired of fighting all of the fears I've been hiding, you gave me a breath and tell me to rest. You never left. I can hear you calling me by name, pulling me up from under my shame. Never be the same, I can face anything. So let it rain. You are my anchor. So steady me now. You are my anchor. You're keeping my feet on the ground. In angry oceans you've never broken through. Every wave of the storm, you are my anchor. So steady me now. Come steady me now. Don't let go. Don't want to do this alone. Don't let go. I know that I'll drown on my own. You are my anchor. So steady me now. You've never broken through. Every wave of the storm, you are my anchor. So steady me now. Come steady me now.
We have a special request from Pastor Nelson. I want to go to church. I want to hear y'all sing that one again.
What key you in, bro? You don't know.
G on the fourth capo. Untransposed.
I got it.
It's time that I swore I would never go back. I was blind to the truth, didn't know what I had. I was running, I was searching. But every place I turned for healing, left me more broken than the last. Take me back,
to the place that feels like home, to the people I can depend on, to the faith that's in my bones. Take me back to a preacher and a verse where they seen me at my worst, to the love I had at first. Oh, I wanna go to church. Tried to walk on my own, but I wound up lost. Now I'm making my way to the foot of the cross. It's not a trophy for the winners, it's a shelter for the sinners, and it's right where I belong. Take me back to the place that feels like home, to the people I can depend on, to the faith that's in my bones. Take me back to a preacher in a verse where they seen me at my worst, to the love I had at first. Oh, I wanna go to church. I wanna go to church. Oh, more than an obligation, it's our foundation, the family of God. I know it's hard, but we need each other. We're sisters and brothers. Take me back to the place that feels like home, to the people I can depend on, to the faith that's in my bones. Take me back to a preacher and a verse where they seen me at my worst, to the love I had at first. Oh, I wanna go to church. Yeah, I wanna go to church. Oh, I wanna go, wanna go, I wanna go. Oh, I wanna go to church. Oh, I wanna go to church.
Hallelujah. Brother David said, sweet psalmist of Israel, he said, I want to go to church. He said, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go to the house of the Lord. Thank you so much for being here tonight. You guys did a great job, great singing, great message, great presence of the Lord. Father, we love you and praise you, and we just exalt the name of Jesus. And Lord, we just stretch our hands toward this youth group right here. And Lord, we thank you for your anointing upon them. And Lord, we just praise you, Lord, that they acknowledge Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, Lord. Lead them in paths of righteousness all the days of their life, Lord, and let them be a light shining into a world of darkness, bringing hope to those, Lord, that are down, and lifting those, Lord, that need a lift, because of the power of the Lord Jesus Christ working in their lives. Thank you for your blessings. Your blessings upon them, these youth group. Haley, we bless you. Hallelujah. Glory to God. I bless you, Geronimo. Amen. Pastor Nate, in Jesus' name, we release your blessings, Father. Amen. Look at three people and tell them, you are blessed and highly favored of God. You are blessed and highly favored of God. You are blessed and highly favored of God.